The following study is a Wednesday night lesson given by guest speaker Tad Slaughter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Well, good evening. I'm Tad, filling in. Obviously, Brett and the group have left. They are on their way to Israel. As a matter of fact, they may not even be in the country right now. They were taken off from Philadelphia right about now, I think. So, something you can be praying about this coming week or two, that those guys will have a safe trip. Kind of interesting times over there. But, Bryn and I were talking about that, and he's kind of hoping that the rapture happens during their trip. I think he thinks that they'll get there first or something. So, well, hey, tonight I just want to look at a couple of men. One man who, well, he's hardly a man. He's kind of a modern man. And then another man who's, I would just say, a godly man. And they're both facing some troubles, some trials. One of them is facing trials that are more imagined than real. The other one is facing some troubles that are far worse, I believe, than anything we're facing at the moment. But I don't know about you guys, but it feels like we're living in troubled times. All you have to do is look at the news and you realize the world is going through tough times. No matter what part of the world you look at, things are tough. And so I just thought it would be good for us to kind of hopefully get a little perspective tonight on what kind of attitude we should have and what we should be thinking about while we're facing tough times and troubled times. Now, I realize by even saying this, I've already kind of given you guys permission to just tune out for the night, because it's not going to be real cheerful talking about troubles. And that's one of those things a lot of times people go, oh, great, I could have stayed home. Well, hey, why don't you grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 21. We'll start off by looking at the modern man. I call him a modern man. Well, you'll see why. You'll see, as soon as you see who I'm talking about, I think you'll probably understand somewhat. 1 Kings chapter 21. I'll just read a section of it. I don't know how far I'll read. Just enough, I think, to get us into the story a bit. We'll start in verse 1. It says, sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it's worth. But Naboth replied, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. So Ahab went home, sullen and angry, because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. He lay on his bed, sulking, and refused to eat. Now here's the other part of the modern man. His wife Jezebel came in and asked him, why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat? And then he answers her and he tells her the whole story of what we just read. And then she says, get up, get something to eat, and I'm going to get that field or that vineyard for you. So basically, at this point, Jezebel gets a hold of the guys nearby there and says, the leaders, and say, you guys need to proclaim a fast and have a big public meeting, and then put Naboth in a prominent place, and then put a couple of wicked guys near him who can accuse him of cursing God and things like that. And so sure enough, that's what they did. After that, they took Naboth out, stoned him to death, and then Jezebel says to Ahab, hey, you can go take the vineyard. It just so happens that Naboth is dead. And so toward the end of the chapter, Ahab goes and he takes the vineyard. Now, the thing that I wanted to look at with Ahab here is he is a guy that has everything. And so in some ways, like I said, he's kind of the picture of a modern man. He's got everything he could possibly want. He's the king. In those days, he has everything. You know, he's got freedom. I mean, when you're the king, you're kind of above the law. You can do whatever you want. You've got the best of the food. You've got the best of the housing or whatever there is at that time. You're living the high life. And that's where he was. Except for the fact that he noticed that there was this little vineyard near his property that he didn't care about the vineyard because it was beautiful or because it produced great grapes. He just wanted it as a place to grow vegetables. And so, again, that's a kind of a modern thing. How many people are really into the farm to the table thing, you know? And he wants it to go straight from, you know, maybe just outside his fence to his table. Wants the freshest veggies, I guess. I'm not sure what the point is, but... But, you know, the truth is, he when he doesn't get what he wants, this little thing that's kind of dumb, and he doesn't get it, it's ruining his life. And he starts sulking, and he's whining. I just picture him on his bed, sucking his thumb, or if he's not, maybe he's on his bed going, nobody, I want my field, I want my garden near my house, or whatever, who knows what he's saying, but he's... In my opinion, just being a big baby. Now, how often are we like that? I hate to admit it, but I think that picture kind of fits me sometimes. You know, there's something that I want, and it might be a dumb thing, but when I don't get it, it really bothers me. I remember, I'm going to go way back several months now. So I'm not like this anymore. But when we came back from Vanuatu in this last trip, which was in June, and we got back here, the whole time I'd been there on the trip, I had just been really craving an iced coffee, a good iced coffee. And we got back here, and we live pretty close to a Black Rock, and so I thought, I just cannot wait to go there. And I'm going to get I was going to get a granita, a coffee granita. And so, I mean, it was in my mind for weeks. And then, I don't know what happened. My life was horrible. Day after day after day, I never could get away long enough to get over to the Black Rock, which is, you know, just, it's practically, you know, it's on my way home or on my way from home. And I was so frustrated. And I remember telling Marna at one point, I'm getting really upset. I have been wanting this coffee for like a week now, and I haven't had it. I mean, plus wanting it while we're gone, you know. And so, I mean, I'm just trying to let you understand. This was a long time. But, you know, it's one of those things. It's dumb, right? Obviously. Well, it's kind of dumb. But the thing is, you know, we get our heart set on something that when we don't get what we want, it tends to really consume us. And that's what's happening with Ahab here. And Ahab, obviously, he's a terrible example. We don't want to be like him in really just about anything he ever does that we read about. But in this story, we see, man, what a loser. And then, of course, really what happens to him because of this, because he wants this one dumb thing, he ends up doing something and allowing something to happen that is really wrong. He becomes a murderer. I mean, yes, his wife did it. He knew what's going to go on. I don't think there's any chance he wasn't aware of what's happening. Is because, especially when you look, the Lord says to him, the dogs are going to lick up your blood in the same place that they licked up Naboth's blood. So Ahab ends up basically... he's cast down. I mean, he was cast down in his heart when he was being a baby, but then the Lord said, no, it's going to get worse. You're really going to be cast down. You're going to die right there where Naboth died. And so we have to watch out. You know, when we get our hopes on something that's dumb, that's trivial, okay, when we really think about it, is it really life or death? Does it really matter that much? If it doesn't, then be careful. Because you don't, what happens when we put our minds or we set our hearts on something that's dumb like that, what happens? We end up dying at that same place. I don't mean necessarily physically, but obviously in our hearts, we're going to experience hurt. The Lord's going to say, I can't use you when you're being this way. And we don't want to be that way. So now what I want to do is look at somebody who was facing hard times that were real. And we'll spend a lot more time on this guy because it's a lot more important. But I wanted to kind of have us look at both, because the truth is, sometimes we see ourselves in Ahab, but I think really most of us, hopefully, we realize when we're being like that, and we want to say, man, I don't want to allow that to happen. But now turn with me a few hundred pages, I suppose, to Habakkuk. And this is where I really want to be tonight. I thought we would go someplace that we won't be for maybe the next 10 years. I'm probably going to be in trouble for saying that. No. I think Brett would say, we will be there in 3 years. Habakkuk chapter 3. It's kind of, well, it's right at the end of the book is what I want to really look at. Now, Habakkuk was a prophet, and he was prophesying not long before Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came and took Israel into captivity. This is somewhere about 20 years in advance of that. And so what he's talking about, at this point, Israel has been overrun by many enemies, but a worse one's on the way. And the Lord has shared that with Habakkuk and the other prophets, and we read that time and time again in the prophets. But toward the end here, Habakkuk talks about the fact that the Lord is going to judge, that he is going to make things right, but it's not a pretty picture. And if you read through chapter 3, it's not a cheerful chapter. And then he comes toward the end, and what I want to do is just pick it up, let's just say in verse 16, because the whole chapter he's talking about everybody else. You know, he talks about the Lord a little bit, he talks about the enemies that are being dealt with, but now he talks about himself a little bit. And in verse 16, he says, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay kept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. And then he says this is for the director of music, which is kind of interesting ending there. So obviously this is a song, another psalm. But I want to look at something here, because here's what he's feeling. We get kind of a real insight into what a godly man, a man who is being used by the Lord, a man who loves the Lord, Habakkuk, or maybe you could say Habakkuk, or whatever he is, lots of K's in his name. But the thing is, he starts off, and he's saying, basically, I believe he's saying, man, I am anxious. I am fearful, because he says, I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound. To me, that sounds like a guy dealing with some anxiety. And he's worried, he's fearful, and he's got reason to be. On the one hand, bad times, hard times are headed their way. Not just Israel's enemies, but for Israel as well. And Habakkuk knows that he's part of that group, and these hardships are coming. And you know, I believe a lot of people in this day are dealing with anxiety. It's become a pretty common thing. And I believe it's maybe been common throughout history as well, but I think now, more than ever, and living in the world that we live in, and the society, the culture that we live in, is particularly anxiety-producing. I don't know if you guys are aware of that. I'm sure you are. And Habakkuk is anxious. And it doesn't stop there. He feels like death. He's feeling like, I don't know, like death is looming. And when I read that his legs, or sorry, that decay crept into his bones and his legs trembled. You know that, I think he's just feeling worried, anxious, but really filled with dread. Now, again, just kind of put yourself in that mindset, not too much, but a little bit. I mean, honestly, think about what he's feeling, what he's talking about, what he's going through. Then he goes on to talk about some things about, in verse 17, he says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, and the olive crop fails. And he says, the fields produce no food. So basically, to me, when you look at those things, you get the feeling he's saying, man, the fig isn't budding. There's no fresh new life. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like, man, I just kind of go day to day. And yes, I'm alive, but there's no new growth. There's no newness in my life. That's a kind of a common thing. And we all, obviously, we all go through seasons of probably all these things. But Habakkuk's saying, man, the fig isn't producing buds. The vines aren't producing fruit. Now, to me, again, when you think about the vines, you're talking about food, but you're also talking about what? They're going to make wine from those grapes, and that's a picture of joy. And maybe he's saying, man, there's not even any joy on the horizon. You know, the vines aren't producing fruit. If the fruit's not there, the wine's not there, things are looking pretty bleak for a season. He's, you know, this is, to me, it's starting, he's thinking, it's going to be years like this. So he's anxious, filled with dread, not feeling or seeing any growth, no joy. Then it gets worse. I think maybe the worst one, no food. I mean, the fields produce no food. I mean, we skipped over the olive crop. That's also very important, you know, with the oil of represents the spirit, you could say, or also joy again. But here's the thing. You just keep going. There's no sheep. There's no cattle. Everything is bad. Everything he's looking at is, we could say, dreary. Maybe you could say it's frightening. I mean, if you don't have food, you don't have crops, you don't have oil, you don't have sheep, you don't have cattle, man, that's a bleak, bleak future. I mean, that would be like for us, I mean, think about it this way. What would you feel like if right now you realized there were no grocery stores? You'd be okay tonight. But what about tomorrow? Oh, and all the fast food places just, they're there, but there's no food in them. Oh, and the 7-Elevens are now no Slurpees, no Big Gulps, no liquid diet. That's kind of what he's getting at here. And not only that, but you could say, man, the government's going down, the country's going down, because that's what was happening with him. So like I said, we're kind of painting a very bleak picture. But here's the deal. I know that a lot of us are feeling that same kind of bleakness in our own life. And we all feel it from time to time. But I think that maybe even nationally right now, we're kind of going through a time of feeling a little bit worried, a little bit fearful. And a lot of people are very frustrated. And I'm not talking about the things that are normal, I mean, that are big in the news right now. I mean, there's frustration that goes well beyond anything that's in the news right now. Because life's hard. But here's the good part. And this is the part that I really want us to look at. So in the midst of all this downer kind of stuff, I like this word, the first word of verse 18. yet. So all this bad, all this terror, all the anxiety, no food, yet, I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in God my Savior. You know, the first time I read through this, I mean, a while back, I was reading through this passage, and I was saying, like, oh, man, things are so horrible and sad. It's like every area of Habakkuk's life was not good. And then this verse, yet. And he said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. And I love that. Why? Because here's the truth. We view this, all the things that I was saying, as his whole life. Everything in his future, everything he was facing, we look at it that way. There's no food. The country's going down. You know, everything. He's feeling anxious and all the stuff. You would say, man, it's everything he looks at is bad. But here's the reality. That's really just a small, tiny, little fraction of what's reality. Because the reality is the Lord. He's big. He's infinite. He is in control of everything. There's nothing outside of his notice. That's a good thing. And he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because when you think about the Lord, you realize no food, the country going down, judgment coming, all these bad things, it's okay. Why? Because we still have the Lord, and he's everything. You see, the reason I wanted to talk about these two stories tonight, or these two different passages, is it appears at first glance that Ahab has everything. But the reality is he had nothing. In this passage, it looks like Habakkuk has nothing, but in reality, he has everything. And I love that. It's so awesome to know that the Lord is everything. And if everything else fails, if everything else goes down, if everything in your life is a tragedy, yet you still have the Lord. And he's good. And he is the one that when we're thinking about the horror that we're going through, whatever that may be, or the tough time, or the thing that we're so fearful of, when we remember him and we put our focus on him, then we realize it's okay. Because he knows about it. And he's going to help me through it. He's going to be the one who will never leave me or forsake me. He's the one who will never fail. And I love that. And so here, Habakkuk says, I will rejoice in the Lord. He's not saying, I will rejoice in the circumstances. The circumstances were terrible. There was nothing to rejoice in there. If you're living there at that time. Now, from our perspective in history, we say, well, it's good. The Lord's dealing with these people. It needs to happen. But if you're there and you're part of the people the Lord needs to deal with, that's not fun. I've been there. In other words, in my own life where the Lord's had to deal with me. And I realize, oh, man, that's hard. But it's good because the Lord's good and he's working things into us or working things out of us, depending on how you're what your perspective is, what he's doing. But here, he says, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. And one way to do that, I believe, it talks about this in Colossians 3. It's a pretty famous verse. I'll just read it to you. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. It just says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Now, I love that. Now, if you have different versions, the NIV does something here, the way they kind of change verse 2. But the reason they did that is they were trying to get the affection part listed there. The King James talks about set your affections on things above. But that's talking about your heart, but also your mind. So some versions do mind, some do affection, Some, like the NIV, kind of try to do both. but that's the picture there. Put your heart, your mind, your affection on things above. And what's above? I mean, it's obviously not talking about, it's talking about the Lord. It's simple. Set your affection on Him. Put your hope in Him, your trust in Him. Don't be so concerned about the bad things that are happening to you or around you. You know, sometimes it's a weird thing. You know, sometimes we work really, really, really hard because we're really afraid of one thing happening. And we'll do almost anything we can to keep that from happening. But the reality is, sometimes that thing that we're so afraid of happening isn't necessarily the worst thing. Sometimes it's just what we need. And that maybe that's one reason that it's coming our way. And so the thing you're dreading may be the very thing that the Lord is allowing. And He'll help you. Put your mind on Him. Ask Him. Say, Lord, please help me. I'm so afraid about this event. I'm so afraid about this circumstance, or I sure don't want this to happen to me. I remember when I was a fairly new Christian, really not wanting to be a missionary. And just thinking that I just thought that a lot of mission stuff was just kind of dumb. I'm not sharing the gospel, not that, but I mean, the whole thing, it just seemed to me like, oh, come on. And the reason, what kind of turned me off, honestly, was Keith Green. And if you guys know about, I mean, and the truth is I misunderstood what he was thinking and saying, and I didn't know, and I was afraid because I was saying, Lord, I will do anything you want me to do but that. But here's what's really cool. The thing I was afraid of was actually not something the Lord was going to be using me to do, at least to this point in my life. I was afraid because I was afraid of something that I wasn't gifted in. And everything I thought about missions at that time was stuff that I'm not very good at. I am not the most I'm not one of those people that just walks up to every person on the street and starts sharing the gospel. I can't do that. It's not who I am, even in the Lord. I mean, there have been times that I've talked with people, but I used to feel such pressure. And I'd be so afraid, Lord, I don't want you to do that with me because I don't want to be weird. Now, for you who are like that, I'm not saying you're weird. Maybe a little. No. No, but here's the difference. The people who are like that, if that's your gifting, it's going to be normal and you're not weird. And it's so neat. And I tell you what, I really appreciate that. But that's not my gifting. I'm not good at that. But man, to go to Vanuatu and be, yes, I'm a missionary, but man, I feel like it's just like here. I'm doing the same thing I'm doing here. Teach the Bible, pray with people, talk to people. I'm doing the same things, and it's the same thing that I was doing when I was a junior high pastor. You know, the Lord uses us kind of the way He wants to use us. But sometimes we're so afraid. Oh, Lord, no, not that. And it may not be ministry. It may be something else. It may be you're afraid of losing your house. And so you're doing everything you can to keep that from happening. But maybe the Lord's saying, let it happen. You'll be free. Or maybe you're wanting for the house to go, and the Lord's saying, no, you need to keep it. And you're like, no, no, not that. I want to be free. And He said, there's another way for you. You know, but what I'm getting at is whatever those things are for us, we have to not look at them. We have to look at the Lord and say, Lord, please help me in spite of what's coming or because of what's coming. I need you. And so that's what I believe Habakkuk's doing here, where it says that he's rejoicing in the Lord. And then he says that he's joyful in the God of his salvation. Now, I really like that. You know why? Because when we remember that the Lord is the God of our salvation, that's remembering, yes, Jesus died on the cross to save us, right? From our sins. We know that. That's Christianity 101. But here's the thing. Do you think Jesus would die on the cross, save us from our sins, and then say, okay, that's enough? No, he is the God of our salvation. That's who he is. He's a God who saves. And he's going to continue to save you from now until the time you're with him in heaven. He's not going to stop saving you. He's the God of your salvation. He is salvation. He does save, and he will continue to save. And you don't have to worry about that. You know, he's not somebody that we have to be afraid that he's going to forget about us and drop us just that once. No, it's never going to happen. He's not able to drop you. Why? Because he's your salvation. He's going to save you. That's what he does. That's amazing to me. Well, let me read another verse to you real quick about that I love. It's Romans. It's a very well-known verse. Romans 8:31. If I can find it here. Yeah, Romans 8:31. And I think I'll probably read 32 too. Yeah. It says, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" I love that. If the Lord didn't hold back from giving us his son, how is it that we think he won't give us something else that's good, but not nearly as good? If I'm going to give you $500, I'll also give you a nickel. You know what I mean? Oh, no, I gave you $500. I can't afford to give you a penny. But that's what we think the Lord's like. Yes, the Lord gave us everything when he gave us his son, when he saved us. But then we think he won't help us get through a tough time. He won't help us to get out of a situation that we bungled our way into. You ever do that? You walk right into what you find out is a snare, and you get involved with a group or a person or a business deal that you just go, "Oh man, what am I doing? How did I get here? Why did I agree to that?" The Lord can save you from that. He is the God of our salvation. If he gave you everything to save you from hell, how much more is he going to save you from a bad business thing? Or a bad relationship? Or whatever. He will. You can guarantee it. I love that. Then he goes on to say this. After rejoicing and being joyful, then look in verse 19. He says, "The sovereign Lord is my strength." So again, you feel like, you know, here he's talking about his heart pounding, his lips quivering, his legs trembling, his bones feeling like they're decaying. Yet, the Lord is his strength. And the Lord is our strength. And here's the deal. Sometimes I think we sell the Lord short this way. We think, Lord, we say, "Lord, give me strength." And he will. He'll give you strength. But what we really need to remember is that he is our strength. And that's way better than him giving us strength. When I was little, maybe 4 years old, maybe five, but I think maybe three and four, as far as my memory. It's going down, isn't it? Well, it's because I don't want to sound like a wimp. but when I was a little kid, we used to live on the East Coast, and my dad's family had a house on a lake in upstate New York. And we would go there sometimes in the summer, and we would swim in the lake, and it was just awesome. And there was a dock that to me was like a mile out into the lake. I've seen pictures now, and I realize it was maybe 100 feet. But I mean, it was miles. I think, you know, things change with pictures and time and stuff like that. And what I remember is what an adventure it was to be able to go out to the dock. Now, I wasn't old enough. I couldn't swim well enough. I couldn't go to the dock on my own. But my dad could take me out to the dock. And the way he took me out to the dock is he said, "Tad, hold on to my neck, and I'll swim out there, and you just hold on to my back." Now, at that time, I thought that I was so big that I would drown him. Now, you guys know, I mean, as adults, we say, man, swimming out with a 3-year-old or 5-year-old, it's all the same. It's nothing, you know, no big deal. But to me, at that time, I was like, I won't be safe. My dad said, "You'll be fine. Hold on to my neck." So I remember holding on to his neck and then him saying, "Maybe not that much." Something to that effect. And swimming out to the dock. And that first time was terrifying. The second time, not so much. The third time, the fourth time, it started getting fun. And here's the way it is with the Lord. He is the one who swims us out of our trouble. We just put our arms around him. We hold on to him, and he is the strength. It's just like Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He's the way. He is the truth. He is the life. There's all these statements that God says what he is. And here's one where he says, he is our strength. And so you can trust him. You don't have to do all the work and say, "Lord, give me more power, empower me." Now, he'll do that too. But you can say, "Lord, would you please deliver me? Will you please carry me out of this? Lord, would you help me? I'm willing to walk if you want to, but you're my strength. I don't want to be doing it on my own." I love that. Then he goes on to say, he makes my feet like the feet of a deer. Now, obviously, he didn't make his feet like the feet of a deer. He made them like the feet of the deer. That makes perfect sense in my mind. You're like, huh. You know what I'm saying. I hope you know what I'm saying. If you don't, well, maybe it's time to take a class on literature. But anyway, but here's what I like about this. When you think about deer, and I assume that most of you have been around deer to some degree. We have them all over the place. Do you realize we have deer that come and eat the flowers we plant on the outside of the building here? We try to plant pansies out here, and the deer come and eat them. Right in the middle of the city. You know what I mean? It's like, what is happening? It's amazing. The girls in the office don't help things. They just go out and take pictures when it's happening. Oh, isn't that cute? Then the guys have to go out and replant the flowers. Actually, we found this spray that stinks, and you spray it on the pansies. They don't smell very good, but it keeps the deer away. But anyway, that has nothing to do with anything. The only thing it has to do with is if you think about deer, you realize their feet, if you see them in the wild, not trotting across south with 95th here, you realize deer move a lot differently than, let's say, horses or cows or other animals that we read about so often. They're very light on their feet. They kind of just, you know, they move lightly. Even big, heavy deer move with grace. And that's one thing I used to love watching when I was a kid. In Southern Oregon, these deer would jump over the fences like they were nothing. And so, you know, you couldn't have a 5-foot fence or a 6-foot fence because the deer would jump them. And so you'd have to put the little extensions on there and run some barbed wire and make them about 8 feet or whatever. And even then, some deer will try and will get eventually over that. But here's the thing, what the Lord's saying here, he makes our feet like a deer. In other words, and to me, I think about this, I think, man, deer are pretty able to shoot around places and go places that I can't go. And they're really quick and they're nimble. And I believe that's what the Lord does with us. He makes us able to go the path that he sets out before us. And he makes us where we're not just able to do it, but we're doing it safely and with stability and security. You know, you picture deer up in a mountain kind of trail where it's rocky, where it's uneven. And if you've seen deer, I'll never forget one time watching on the Deschutes River, coyotes chasing deer down this, what appeared, I thought was a cliff, but it wasn't a cliff. It was very, very steep and rocky. And the deer just running straight down it. And first thing in the morning one day, it was really amazing. And then I probably shouldn't finish the story because it's not going to go well with the passage tonight. So I won't tell you that the coyotes got the deer. But the deer got away. So now this works with my story, or with our passage. That's the danger of just starting a story before you think about it. The Lord makes our feet like a deer that gets away. A faster, stronger deer. But then look at this. Oh, man. It says, he enables me to go on the heights. Now, that's a bit unfortunate. I like what some of the other versions say here. I think the, let me get this here. The ESV says, that he makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. And see, I like that. And the King James says the same thing. It's our, you could say, in this situation, or your, it's my high places. The Lord makes my feet go to the paths of my high places. In other words, the Lord knows what my path is. The Lord knows where he's taking me or where he's directing me. He knows the obstacles in my way, and he will make my feet go and be fit for the path that he has or the one that's in front of me. And I love that. He doesn't make me fit and able to go the path that you're going. Do you ever wonder how people get through their lives? I wonder all the time. I talk to people all the time. I think, man, I don't know how he can do that. It's unbelievable, the hardships that he's facing, or this woman, is the things that she's going through. I don't know what I would do if I had to go through those things. And here's the reality. I probably can't. But that's not my path. That's not the thing that the Lord's doing in my life. And maybe some of the things that he has me do would be impossible for some of you. But see, he makes my feet fit for going through my high places. And if I'm not, he remakes me. You see, that's the way he works. He's good. And so what I'm trying to get at tonight, it's really simple. We're all facing hardships of one kind or another, or of many kinds. And we know in general that our culture is going through a hard time. Our country, the world is going through a hard time. And if we look at those things, it's pretty grim. And we'll be anxious. And we'll be fearful. And we'll be filled with death. And by the way, this is maybe my opinion. I think sometimes as Christians we feel guilty when we feel like death. Or we feel guilty if we are facing a time of anxiety. Or we feel like failures when we are afraid of something. But here's the deal. Habakkuk was feeling all of those things. Yet, he rejoiced in the Lord. Yet, the Lord was his strength. Yet, the Lord made his feet. Yet the Lord put him on the in his high places. Those victorious places, maybe, or maybe those challenging places. But the Lord helps him. And the Lord will help you and he'll help me. So don't despair when you're despairing. Really, don't be anxious when you're anxious. What I mean by that is don't be anxious about being anxious. Don't worry about worrying. Don't dread dreading. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we get caught up in the fact that we think, oh, I'm falling short, I'm failing. Oh no, what am I going to do? Or here it comes. When we really, yes, those are the things you're feeling, those are the things you're experiencing, those are the things that are coming. Yet, just remember that, yet the Lord, I will rejoice in the Lord. I'm not going to rejoice in the fact that I'm feeling like there's decay in my bones. I'm not going to rejoice in the fact that things are bad, but I will rejoice in the Lord because he's over all of those things. And we do know that it's not going to be long before he comes back. It's true. The Lord is coming back. He's going to return. And if it's not in our life, that's okay too, because still, our lives are short. And our lives are all about making us ready for heaven, walking with the Lord. And you know, here's the truth. Look back on your life. Think back on your life to the really hard things, the really horrible things, the really challenging things that you've gone through with the Lord. And you realize maybe you wouldn't feel like going through them again because they weren't pleasant, but man, you've gleaned. You've changed. The Lord's changed you. The Lord's molded you. The Lord has worked compassion into you and mercy into you that you didn't have before. Or the Lord's worked strength into you that you didn't have. I love it. Just look to him. He's your strength. He's the one to rejoice in. He's the one who, when we, the more we think about him, the more we bring him into our circumstances, the more we're freed up. And the less we have to dread, the less we have to worry, the less we have to be anxious about, the less that we have to be concerned, oh man, this is going to be horrible. Because we know it's not everything. It's a small thing. And the Lord's the big thing. He's everything. So hopefully, just a little word tonight, just to remember the Lord, to keep him in your thoughts. You know what I'm saying? In other words, sometimes we can be doing all these things and know the Lord and spend time with the Lord, but still not really avail ourselves of him. Because you've got, yes, I had my devotions this morning and I prayed about a few things, but meanwhile, you've got all these other cares and all these other worries, and you say, I just don't have time to pray for all these things. You don't have time not to. You see what I mean? When you're driving, if you're commuting, great time to pray. Or to worship. Now, if you're stopped and there's people right there staring at you, you know, the Lord can hear your thoughts. You don't have to. Sometimes I wonder about that, what people might think, you know. But, well, let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that you love us. And we're so thankful that you're the God of our salvation, that you're a God who saves. It's just what you do. It's who you are. You're not the God who drops people or forgets people. The only thing I know that you forget is our sins. And boy, Lord, that's great. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you forget my sins, that you forgive them. Lord, I pray for all of us in here in this place tonight. Lord, you know the different things that we're all going through. Lord, you know the challenges that we're facing individually. Some of us are going through really hard things, sickness and real need. Then others of us are facing other things that maybe aren't so hard, yet we're getting caught up in them as though they are. Lord, help us. Help us not to get caught up into with all the little things that really don't matter. We don't want to be like Ahab. Lord, we want to forget that stuff. But what we really want to do is rejoice in you and remember you and allow you to be our strength and allow you to be who you want to be in our life. So, Lord, I just ask you, please help us to love you more. Help us to have more of an eternal perspective. Lord, help us to remember what kind of God you are, because you're so good, and we just thank you for that. So, God, please bless everyone who came tonight. Keep them safe while they're driving home. Lord, help us this week to help others who really are burdened and really are fearful. Lord, help us just to remind everybody we know that you're good and that you love them. We just thank you for that, Lord. And Father, we also pray that you would bless some of the family who's on their way to Israel now. Lord, may that trip just be excellent. Lord, may they have a total blast and learn about the places that you've been. I mean, you've been here too, but all the places we read about in your word, Lord, we know that can be so impacting. So we just ask that you would really meet with our family over there and just bless Brett and his teaching. Just give him your words. We just ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us anytime at atheecreek.com, where we have our guest speaker studies and all of Pastor Brett's studies available as a free download.